trust. Every night when we go to bed without any assurance of being alive in the morning, but still yet we set the alarm to wake up. Those of you that have an alarm, those of you that respond to it. That's hope, isn't it? I mean, you're setting that alarm just to be sure that you have something to do in the morning. That's right. That's a hope. And when we plan big things for tomorrow in spite of the zero knowledge of the future, that is confidence. How many of you are list makers? Make a list? Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Especially if you have a forgetter like I do. My problem is, Tommy, is I write down my list and I forgot where I put my list. Well, when we see the world suffering around us, but still we get married and we have children, what is that? Well, that's love. That's also a source of hope, I would say, is also. An old man's t-shirt one time, it was written a sentence on it. It says, I'm not 80 years old, I'm sweet 16 with 64 years of experience. Well, that's attitude, isn't it? There's always more than one way to look at things. I hope this sets in with the rest of what we're going to say. Have a happy day and live your life like all of these stories that I've read are sentence stories. Remember that good friends are the rare jewels of life and difficult to find, and they are impossible to replace. Now, God's the only one that can bring somebody else into our life that will bring great meaning to us. I have been so blessed in my life to have so many people who have encouraged me to continue to preach the word and to live a life that God instructs us to live. There's a lot of people, probably you can think of somebody in your life that you didn't have to guess that they were a Christian person, that they were people of God. Listen to what Isaiah has to say here. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I'll throw this in. Uzziah was a king for 52 years. Saul and David and Solomon, they had 40 years, but Uzziah was a good king, not necessarily considered the best king, but he was a good king and he served 52 years. He said, this is Isaiah. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim were standing above him, each having six wings, with two that each covered his face, and with two that covered their feet, and two with which they were able to fly. They flew. One called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, of the armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and atonement is made for your sin. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I. Send me. E.W. McMillan, you've heard me mention. Christian man. And he had a great influence upon me as a person to influence me to want to serve God, first of all, and then just to emulate maybe the life that he had and to become eventually a minister of God. Now, as I begin, I want to say this to you. You don't have to be a person that can quote every passage of Scripture everywhere. And I'm not saying that's not a good thing. That's good for you to learn the Scripture. But I'm saying that doesn't necessarily, that's not necessarily what God's requirement is. What God is looking for is he's looking for a person in our particular day and age, and that is in our biblical day and age, is that we are people who have Christ living in us so that people see goodness in us. Now, I know, how many of you are glad there's just 2 days from you know what? Y'all will be just happy to have some kind of ending to it, won't you? And there's been, I'm sure that there is still some uneasiness among all of us. And the whole reason that I think this is such a marvelous thing right that we're reading right here is that I hope you will remember who's in charge. I hope you'll be like Isaiah is when he is seeing this thing that takes place for him, a vision of the Lord, and he makes a recognition of what's happening, and he knows that God is the God of all things. The Lord is the Lord of all things, in this case, the army. And who's going to go and take care of the Lord's business? Well, Isaiah is ready to say, it can't be me because I'm not worthy of going. Let me remind you that God only made or sent one perfect human into our world. That was his son, Jesus. That was an amen, folks. We're not perfect. But we know enough about God's word, don't we? That he uses imperfect people to deliver a perfect message that comes from him. It's a message that can be spoken. It's a message that can be seen in the lives that we live. Yes, Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. There's no doubt about it. They're getting ready, that is, the nation of Israel or the Israelites are going to enter into a period when the Assyrians will take them over here just before all of this happens. If you read history, the Assyrians were just vicious, greedy, and unrelenting in their seizing of land and the taking of people, and they were not kind to the Lord's people. During those days, it was going to be a very tough time. But you see, Isaiah had a glimpse of God, and I hope that that's what you are going to have today. A glimpse of God. How do we do that? How do we see that? I mean, how's that even possible? I wrote down, I was just doing this, I just wrote down thinking about all of the people. I learned this week that a cousin of mine that I'm fairly close to, I haven't been able to see him a whole lot in the last few years, he passed away out in Kingman, Arizona. He lived a good life. But I just got to thinking about all of the people that have influenced my life. And the list, I mean, it just goes on and on. They wouldn't mean anything to you. I wrote them down not for you, but for me. I mean, as I would think of them in my growing up years, the people that taught me, like in the, childhood classes. That's pretty good for a guy that doesn't have much of a memory. Remember back and remember some of those people that were so influential in my life very early on to encourage me. The list just goes on and on. I was blessed to have parents that raised me in the Lord and thought it was important for me to be taught about the Lord. I grew up in a congregation out in California that was true to the Lord, and that there were a lot of great people in that congregation that had influence upon me and my life. All of those different things that come along. You could be up here doing the same thing. That is, you could make a list and you could say to me, Brother Bob, here's the list of people that in my life have made a difference to me. They encouraged me. I'm saying all of that to say this. In some of the most smallest of incidents, when you think about God, who are you thinking about? When we read the book of Isaiah, we've got a person on a throne, right? We've got a vision of a temple. We've got this smoke that's filling the room. We've got trembling going on when the person speaks that comes out of that. And we may have a tendency, I think possibly, that all of us at one time or another think about the man on the throne and we put him way over here. But I have lived long enough to know that you can get a glimpse of God in many more places than the one that is described by Isaiah. Here's what I'm making reference to. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau. I'm not going to tell you that old story. We don't have time to do all of that. But you remember that they're at odds with one another, right? One gets the birthright because, well, maybe of a little shady deal. You go read that story. It puts an animosity in between, and a sense of fear in between these two people. And puts them at odds against another. And Jacob is away from Esau for a long time. And God is blessing him. And when he gets back, Esau is pretty powerful himself. But there's a lot of tension between them. Jacob wants to end all of that. And so he sends some messengers ahead with a gift to give to Esau to let him know that he's coming in peace. That he wants to sort of, well, bury the hatchet. That may be the wrong analogy for this. He wants to put those feelings beyond that. But he's met with an interesting response from Esau. And Esau says, I don't need your gift. I don't know, maybe Jacob is thinking he's refusing the peace talk. Or the reconciliation. But he's not. And Jacob says to Esau, his brother, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my gift from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and that you have received me favor. And what he's saying is that he has grown to a place to be able to see God's hand in his own life. And what an odd place for Jacob to see God's face, or the face of God, in the person that has been, well, considered as an enemy. The righteousness, or the idea of the righteousness of God, getting the right view of God, you know as well as I do that God is everything. where we look. And the evidence of all of those kinds of things is in multiplicity. The Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens, of course, declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or the heavens themselves as well, space in between, shows His handiwork. How can you not look at the stars in the sky, or look at the contour of a great mountain range, and not see the handiwork of God? And isn't it not true? Isn't it so that what Jesus is bringing to us when He comes from heaven and makes the promise to the disciples and that those who are following Him, that we will come into you and make our abode with you and we will live with you, is a recognition that God can be seen in us. It's God's intention to be able to help in the spreading of the gospel and the message and the truth of God, that His people can be seen, or He can be seen through His people. Righteousness. It sounds like, you know, such a word so far out of our reach. The glory of God has so many faces. He's evident in everything, and He's evident in everybody. When I'm looking back and I'm telling you about childhood friends or adult friends, I'm sharing with you that I've seen God in them because of how they have manifested themselves toward me. I've seen the principle of God. I've seen the very fact that God is a part of their life. Do you not see the hand of God in the talented surgeon? You know, whether he is a person that you are aware of, is a follower of God, or even believes in God, or any of those things, do you not see the majesty and what God can do through a human being to help other human beings? If God is not seen in that, I don't know what is. These are the kind of things that we ought to recognize. We ought to see this as a great opportunity to know that God is really, truly in charge of what goes on amongst His world since He created us. I know that things like elections and people saying this and saying that get us where we're upset or maybe encouraged if you're on the other hand. I'm just trying to say to you that God is the only righteous thing that we know, and that He is in charge of all things. Faith and hope, as I mentioned in those little stories, did you find how hard it is to separate them? It really is hard to separate them. And that's because, you see, faith and hope do not exist without each other. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, don't you, where it winds up the great love chapter and says, "And now remaineth faith, hope, and love." Right? All of those things are there. But then it tells us that the greatest of these, of course, is love. There's no loving response without faith. There's no loving response without hope. Because you see, they are all connected together. That's what gives us that hope. Words just don't mean one thing. I find that out when I go to the grocery store for Rosemary. Bring me home a can of peaches. I got all the peaches aisle, and And I found out they got peaches in syrup, picking, they got peaches in water. They got peaches that are sliced. They got them diced. They got them this, they got them that. They got them pitted, they got them not pitted. What can of peaches does she want? I need to call her and have her tell me what that is. I'm not trying to be... Think about the word chair. Go to the store and buy me a chair, Bob. Well, let's see. There's baby chairs, and high chairs, there's reclining chairs, there's overstuffed chairs, that'd be my choice, kitchen chairs, there's folding chairs. Why, even the word chair has to be modified and explained and specified, or we'll make a mistake. And so when we talk about being righteous or the righteousness of God, we think of this big term that only applies to the big fellow on the throne. Do you ever think of yourself as being righteous? That you are a righteous person? Righteous can mean a number of different things. He says, you never iron my shirts. She says, what do you mean I never iron your shirt? Now she's asking for information, isn't she? Or does she mean what you might mean? Or does she mean, you jerk, you better take that back? All of these things need some kind of an explanation for it to put it into context so that we know what we want. Righteousness. Righteousness has many meanings, many components. The root of righteousness is just. But words like holiness and sanctification, chosen by God, for example, are all in the same category of the Greek terminology. Yet that's a description of us, isn't it? Of who we are, what we're supposed to be. Sometimes getting past that meaning is a difficult thing. I know this will be generational for me and not for you, but I'm going to say the Righteous Brothers. Some of you may not know who that is, but some of you may do. Now, how are they righteous, Don? I know for a fact they were not very righteous. Does that righteous mean that they just sang well together? Well, if you heard them of late, well, you can't hear them of late. One of them's gone. As they got older, they didn't sound so good together. That happens when you get older. Righteous brothers. Were they really righteous? That wasn't the point. All of these different things. And we need scholars to help us define what we need to know, but I'm trying to communicate to you, my friend, that the quality of being right, or the very attribute of God, God is what? Love. When you love someone, when you love someone, are you not being righteous? If you're loving for the wrong reason, that wouldn't be righteous. But when you love someone, that is an attribute of God. And you are a righteous person when you do that. In John chapter 5 and at verse 39, Christ and his followers, which these guys, by the way, are trilingual, if you will, from Greek and Hebrew, Jesus says, you were never out of the Bible, were you? You were always studying. You were always searching the scriptures. But listen what he says to them. But you never find me in it. Now, what's my point? He said, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You are missing me. You're actually missing the point. The point is Christ in us. You remember back when Moses was gathered with the children of Israel around that mountain at Sinai? You remember how that it thundered and the people were afraid? And that God gave Moses a warning to give to the people to tell them, do not touch the mountain. Do not let your animal touch the mountain. Well, why, God? Because they'll die. Death on the mountain. The righteousness God. And we find ourselves missing the point. Moses is walking along, you know, he was a shepherd, he's on the backside of a mountain shepherding sheep, and he sees a bush that is burning. And when he gets close to it, what is he told to do? I'm sure that caught him off guard. Get your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. Does it ever enter your mind that because Christ Jesus lives in you, that we are to be sanctified, that we are to be set apart, and that we are on holy ground? What did the people of Israel, what did David want to do? David wanted to build a house for God, right? It was God who said, I want you to build a house. I want to live among you. I want to be a God who is the God of my people. I want to be in your midst. What do you have in Jesus Christ? Are you not baptized into Christ? Raised up to walk in the newness of life? Do you not put Christ on through baptism? To wear him as your coat or your cloak with you each and every day? Is it not the promise of God and his righteousness that he will give you what he has said he will give you? And God will bless you in that fashion. And that he will do that for you. Because God loves you. Bible message remains the same no matter what. I don't care what election is going on. You see, God is expecting that our righteousness can be seen by other people. I know that our sin puts us on the other side of God. But for those of us who have cleansed our sins in the blood of Christ, have brought ourselves nigh unto him, so that he lives and that he dwells among us. So we would tell the people, I want to be among you. I want to be your God. I want to be in your midst. Because you see, God is for us. And then what Paul writes in Romans 8, if God be for us, who will be against us? Answer is no. In John chapter 6, many walked away from Jesus. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go? I'm simply saying to us, brethren, today, we want to remember to remain in Christ from the influence of all of the other people in our own lives, from all of the other avenues that we can confirm our faith all around us, even when it seems as though there are some who don't want anything to do with God, or that would do or bring harm to us if we were to speak out for God, that God still remains with us, in us. The disciples said to Jesus when he asked that question, where would we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus says, "Do you know who I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Holy One." Jesus is among us. Jesus also said to the scholars that you didn't want in the kingdom and you didn't want anybody else in the kingdom. That was your thought. He called them a brood of vipers. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto you, how often I would have gathered you together, your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not. That was what Jesus said. I say to you on this day that it is in the cross, as Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Chris read for us today from Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. God is good all the time. That's the idea. He does what is right always. Your sins, you see, are what keep us from God. Our relationship in Christ is what unites us with God. Did you ever hear somebody say, "I'm treated better by people outside the church than those that are in the church"? Then you've heard that said. We're not always the cream of the crop. We don't always act as we should. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. But we are all saved by the righteousness of God. There is nothing more important, even life itself, than the righteousness of God. We have to commit ourselves to that. We have to commit ourselves to the teaching of what is righteous. We know that to be the gospel of Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things Jesus speaks of will be added unto you. I want you to have a great week. I want you to go and do your duty. I'm going to encourage you to participate. Be a part if you haven't already. And remember that no matter how it turns out, no matter what happens, God is still on the throne. And He's still the righteous Father. And you are still His righteous children if you're in Christ Jesus. And I want to empower you now to know about that righteousness of God. Even though He is the marvelous Lord of Lords, He's the one who lives and dwells in us. I hope you'll be encouraged by that. You'll take courage for that for the week. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, you need to be in Him. We want to encourage you with that. We want to do whatever it takes to minister to you for that to happen. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.